Today on Real Life Radio.
If Jesus does not sit for 1,000 years on the throne of David in Jerusalem, in literal sense, he is not the Christ. He must come back. That's what the Bible teaches. But he is the Christ and he will come back.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called The Book of Revelation with a message titled, God's Final Witness to the World, Part 5. You know, we can't pick up the Bible without reading about God's love and grace to a rebellious and fallen world, a world that's lost in sin that refuses to follow God. You see, all we have to do is look around to realize that our world is heading in the wrong direction. Even today, there's trouble among the nations, but in the fight for supremacy, mankind's battle to rule is nearly over. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that in the middle of our struggles and pain, there is good news that we can look forward to. We won't live in a fallen world forever. Jesus is coming back just like he promised. Now in his message called God's Final Witness to the World, Part 5, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Check out this. The Bible says in Revelation 13 that there's going to come a time of technology and of man rule on the earth in the last final glorious moments of man's domain, that man will issue a decree that everybody in the club of a one world government, of a one world religion, of a one world church, that's not a church at all, will have to pledge allegiance to the European ruler and to a global church and receive a number on their right hand or on their forehead. Revelation chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. Now, that's interesting when you read it. We'll get to it in a couple weeks or months. The Bible says that in the right hand, not the left, it's not the left, it says right hand. And apparently right hand only, not the left hand, right hand only. And if that's not possible, it says on the forehead. They'll receive a number, a prefix apparently, because everybody will have the same prefix. Whatever area code you live in, if you live in a certain boundary, you all have the same prefix. Whatever that prefix might be, three-digit number. The Bible tells us that this prefix of this man to come out of Europe will issue a decree that you cannot be involved in his banking system and his brilliant economic strategies unless you receive a prefix upon your number. Apparently, you have an existing number. And the prefix will be, anybody want to venture? Exactly, 666, which, by the way, in Hebrew thinking, the number six is the number of man. When you put three sixes together in Hebrew thinking, that's man declaring himself to be God. Isn't that interesting? For example, 777 in the Hebrew mind is the complete rule and reign of the God of heaven. 666 is the attempt of man to become God. And the book of Revelation warns us about this. I just didn't know I'd get so much help this week from the LA Times and the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal and many of your emails. Yes, I saw the papers. You know what I'm referring to? Did you see that in the last week and a half, the Attorney General of Mexico and 160 of his employees were taken into a doctor's office? And by the way, a U.S. firm, Applied Digital Solutions, out of Palm Beach, Florida, flew down to Mexico, performed the procedure. Painless, they said. They injected microchip in the right hand of the Attorney General of Mexico because there's so much terrorism going on and so much attempt to overthrow the government, to abduct its leaders, that the President Fox, Vicente Fox, ordered that his key cabinet members receive a chip in their right hand and that they can be tracked and monitored at all times in case they're abducted by terrorists. Go online, read about it. By the way, the stock went through the roof when they made that announcement. You say, you got to be kidding me. I'm not kidding you. The Bible is thousands and thousands of years old, and here we are, have it open in our lap, talking about things that are futuristic. Is that not awesome? Man, I tell you, if you're a skeptic, what more do you need? Right then and there, I should have had somebody blow that one of those trumpets real loud, and we all could have ducked. Can you imagine? Da, 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 da. We're gone. The Lord's coming back. Jesus said he'd come back. And if Jesus said it, you better believe it. Everything he has said, he's done. And so this is a very, very important truth that the Lord will reign and he's coming back. I'm going to give you just the scripture references because it takes too much time. Those of you who are Bible students, get a pen ready. Right along verse 15, will you write this down? And you'll be smarter for it when you witness to people. Jesus must come back or else he's not the Christ. He's the wrong one. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next sentence? That's right. You ever prayed that prayer? Do you know what you're asking for? Establish your kingdom on earth. If you've prayed that prayer, you may not have even known it. You're saying, our Father, hey, Abba, Papa. You ever heard an Italian in Italy pray? You think they're being disrespectful. Papa. Abba, Hebrew. Papa. Our Papa, our Abba in heaven. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth as it is where? In heaven. When you pray that prayer, you're asking the return of Jesus Christ to take place. Next time you pray that, pray it and mean it. Maybe he'll come. We're waiting. Isaiah 9:6 says that Jesus, who will be born of a virgin, will come and he will live and he will be, listen, he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. By the way, it's everlasting, or Father of Time, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David, he shall sit. Where's the throne of David? It's in Jerusalem. Hasn't been established yet. It will be. When? When Christ comes. If Jesus does not sit for 1,000 years on the throne of David in Jerusalem, in literal sense, he is not the Christ. He must come back. That's what the Bible teaches. But he is the Christ and he will come back. Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He's clothed in majesty, says the Bible. And it goes on to say that his word is established and that the world is his. And it cannot be moved. And he has established his throne forever and ever. How long will the Lord reign? Forever and ever. That's why the Christian, if you're not a Christian, let me explain a little bit about your friend who may have invited you here today. When they say things like, praise the Lord, that's not just a cliché-ic term. They want him to come back, or they want to say thank you to him. Now, I know we might say it too much. There are some people who, you know, their car's burning down in the parking lot, and it's torched and flamed, and they walk down there and they go, praise the Lord! I have not yet come to that developmental state of my spiritual place. I know God works all things out to the good, to those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. I believe that. Maybe God wanted me to witness to the fire department when my car burned down. That makes more sense to me than walking up and say, praise the Lord! How come? Someone might ask. My car just burned down. I don't know about that. But I know this, that we're to be giving God thanks. And when we say, oh, praise the Lord, we ought to mean it. Okay, but we don't have to look too far to not, or we don't have to look too far to mean it. Look what kind of day it is out there. Isn't that beautiful? Any of you up early? Oh, this is second service. You went to bed late and you get up late, but that's okay. Did anybody see the sunrise this morning? Anyone? '12, '13, '14, '15, '16. It was beautiful. Cotton candy in the sky. Pink and purple. Outrageous. Warm. Beautiful. Birds were singing before the twilight. Wonderful. See, well, Pastor, you know how hot it's going to get today? How many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. That's right. This is as hot as it's going to get for us. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a wonderful day, and we thank God for it. But people, the wonderful truth is that Christ is going to return in all of his glory, and we need to be thanking him both now and forever. Amen? Well, the Bible also tells us that when evil takes place, If Christ is ruling and reigning, what about here and now? The Bible makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, that Satan is the one who has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. Again, put blame where blame is due. God is not sending the starvation to the earth. God is not sending the earthquakes that destroy people's lives to this earth. God is not sending these horrific storms that are killing people in America and around the world at this hour. God is not sending those things. This is a world that is repeatedly sold into the hands of Satan. Keep that in mind. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 that Satan is blinding the eyes of those who will not believe. And you're thinking God was blinding the eyes of your friend. It's not true. I thank God. Jesus is going to come back and put an end to all that. Point number two this morning, verses 16 to 17, is this. God's final witness to the world and the establishment of Christ and his coming kingdom is this, that the Lord will be the one who's worshipped. The Lord. This is refreshing to hear because there's a lot of stuff brought forth or mentioned that is worship. And I don't know if it is. And then there's a lot of things that are worship that have no business being worshipped. He says here in verses 16 and 17, the 24 elders who sat before the throne or before God, can you mark that? We know these people, or we know who they represent, remember? They sit before God, notice their place. On their thrones, notice their position. Watch what happens. They fall on their face. Why? They're going to worship God. This is what they say. We give you thanks. Who? O Lord God Almighty. Who's he? He's the one who is, who was, who is to come. What are you worshiping for? Because you have taken your great power and reigned. Let's look at it backwards. It makes sense. Because you've taken your power and you've reigned, it's something that we've longed for. It's something that the world has travailed for, that's been sold under sin. The fact that you are the one who is, who was, who is to come, you have absolute authority. There's no doubt about it. You're the one. We give you thanks. Why? Because you are the Lord God Almighty. That is news that is good. You want to mark your Bible because whoever these 24 elders are, they are seated secure and comfortable in heaven. Now, in months ago study, we went through who these people are. They are none other than the representation of the church age believers from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture. They are introduced to us in Revelation chapter 4. Very important that you hear that. They're never again seen on earth. Again. And then in Revelation 19, we see Christ coming back in the second coming, and the church is with Christ in heaven. As they come, we come with Christ. So the question is, how and when did the 24 elders that represent the church age get there? Answer, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Why 24? Study previously what we've gone through, but this quick note. There were 24 orders of priests dedicated by God and commanded by God in the Old Testament. They were to live before the Lord, doing the work of the Lord. What does the Bible say who we are now as Christians? We are priests, a kingdom of priests. These 24 elders represent the entire body of Christ from the day of Pentecost to the moment the rapture takes place. Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, you name it, whatever, Calvary Chapelites, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you are a Muslim and you bow your knee to Jesus and get born again and the rapture happens 5 minutes later. You understand that? Well, watch this. If you're not getting it, you're awful quiet. How about this? If you're a Catholic, it doesn't mean you're going to heaven. If you go to Calvary Chapel, it doesn't mean you're going to heaven. If you're a Baptist, it doesn't mean you're going to heaven. What else? Lutheran. Give me some. Whatever. Episcopalian. You name it. Fill it in. Frankly, it doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim. For that matter, it doesn't matter if you're an atheist. What? It doesn't matter if you're a Satanist. If you Repent in your heart, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, call out to Him to be your Lord and Savior, and trust in no works of your own. You're trusting Christ completely for what He did at the cross. Just like the thief on the cross today, Jesus said, "You'll be with me in paradise." What was he? Was he a Baptist? Nope, he wasn't baptized. Was he a Catholic? Nope, we didn't go through confirmation. Was he a Calvary Chapel person? Didn't have a Hawaiian shirt on. Maybe he was a Lutheran. Nope, it was not infant baptism. He didn't have it. No Lutheran. Nope, he wasn't a Lutheran. What was he? A crook, criminal, thief, murderer, who had a change of heart. And some of you this morning, yeah, that's what I can't stand about you Christians. Anytime anybody can make it. Just they can make it right in. They can wreak havoc in the world and then repent and accept Christ. I know that that sounds trivial and sounds kind of strange in and of itself, but you're forgetting a very important factor, and it's this. If Charlie Manson ever accepts Christ and gets born again, Jesus paid for his murderous acts. Actually, it's interesting. He never murdered anybody, did he? Isn't that weird? He's responsible for the murder of others, but he never killed anyone. Yet he's in life forever, in prison, I should say, for forever. And yet if he calls out to Jesus and if he's saved, some of you might be very angry at that, but let me tell you something. My fishy tale about how big of a barracuda I caught is just as big a sin if it was a minnow as Charlie Manson overseeing the murder of Sharon Tate and Roman Polanski or whoever it was they killed and all that stuff. And that may offend you because you want God to grade on a curve. But my friend, the Bible says all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. We all need Jesus. And to die in this earth without Jesus, it's hell without Him, literally. And so we don't want to do that. And we want to worship Him. We want to worship Him like these are worshiping Him in heaven. Why do we worship Him? Because He alone is our Savior. They sat before God on their thrones and they fell on their faces and worshiped Him because they were redeemed by Jesus Christ. Who are these? These are those who had been raptured. Remember, it's a future event. These are they who had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. These are they who trusted in Christ. These are the ones who said things like this, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." These are the ones who dropped a little offering into the offering at the temple. And everybody laughed at the widow and her mites as she dropped in those little tiny coins like sand. And Jesus says, "I tell you, this woman has given more unto God than everyone else who's given their riches." She's in heaven. The woman caught in the act of sex with someone else, adultery. They drug her to Jesus and threw her at His feet. And you know the story. And at the end of that story, Jesus says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she says, "Lord, I guess I have none." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That is, go and no longer live a life of sin. Don't live for yourself anymore. Jesus is saying, "Live for me." That's a great invitation, by the way. Is your life bundled up, knotted up? I had somebody tell me in England, "My life needs to change. My life is like having my knickers in a wad." And I thought, what in the world? And when I had that explained to me, it's a very, very uncomfortable and unfortunate thing to have your knickers in a wad. It hurts. Your life pinches. There's no pleasure in anything that you do. Jesus wants to untie the knot in your life. He wants to loosen you up and give you peace. Jesus wants to give your life purpose and a meaning and strength. He wants to give your life a meaning. And I tell you, the greatest worship, I mean, look at us people, quite frankly, remember when we were being led in that worship and an on-time kind of God? Oh, that's great stuff. He may not come when you want Him, but He's always on time. Do you know that if we would have just said, "In Jesus' name, amen, now go to your homes, go to your town, to your community, go to your neighborhood," with that song bouncing around in your head, we would have went out of here just like a bunch of tornadoes, singing on time kind of God. Your neighbors, you see, you pull up, hey, you're home from church kind of early, aren't you? No, he's an on-time kind of guy. You'd been all pumped up. How does that happen? We come together and we should never forsake the coming together. We worship together. There's a strength. There's a unity. There's a power. There's a battery charging that takes place. And then we go out. Why is that the case? Not only is it because he's our Savior, but he's the Almighty. It says, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty. Who is the Almighty? It's God. It's the Lord God. But wait a minute. The Bible tells us in Revelation 1:8, Jesus is speaking, and he says that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, who was, who is to come. Jesus says of himself, the Almighty. Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:17 and 18. Jesus said, I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Wait a minute. Jesus was alive and he died and came back to life, and he's also the first and the last, and he's also the one who is the Almighty. That's what the Bible says. Revelation 4:8. And the angels fell down before the Lord and worshiped him, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. Who is the one, according to the Bible, who was, is, and is to come? It's Jesus. It says it here in Revelation 11, and it tells us throughout Scripture. You need to know who Jesus is. There's a reason why I'm telling you this. Revelation 2:8, I am the first and the last. I am he who was dead and came to life. Hey, do you know anybody who was the first and the last who died and came to life? There's only one. He's the Almighty. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Lord, our Savior. He's God, says the Bible. Oh, I don't know, I can't handle that. Hang on, it's going to get better for you or worse. Depends on what you're believing. Titus 2:13, while we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can it be any more clear than that? No wonder why the angels and the elders are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaiming glory and victory and honor unto him who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. It's their Savior. It's their Redeemer. It's their King. It's the Christ. Titus 2:10, that we may adorn ourselves with the doctrine of God our Savior. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will give my glory to none other. He doesn't share. Hosea 13:4, yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior but me alone. Is that not great? And all God's people said, please, this is great news.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called God's Final Witness to the World, Part 5. Thanks for taking the time to join us today. You know, God's Final Witness to the World, Part 5, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the Bible and its unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, as war and conflict intensify across the globe, where can we as people find hope in the future?
Jesus said there'd be days just like this that would preempt the final days of his physical return. That's the second coming of Christ.
Never before have current events come together so perfectly to align with biblical prophecy. And there's no one better to share that with us, the reality of the Bible and its link to current events, than our very own Pastor Jack Hibbs. He's got a new book called Countdown, All Eyes on God's Ultimate End Game. Now, in this book, you're going to discover how things are falling into place, just as the Bible predicted thousands of years ago.
What do we want to do? We want to look to the Bible and find out how it ends, right? Don't you want to know?
You can learn about what's coming up next in the prophetic calendar, why Israel is the most controversial hotspot in the world, and the role that Russia plays, prophetically, in all this global conflict. Countdown, All Eyes on God's Ultimate End Game. It's our gift to you for your gift of any amount. And it's available at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.